God is love. Heaven is real. And you are my friend. Years ago, a man by the name of Larry Hurtado wrote a book called Why on Earth Did Anyone Become a Christian in the First Three Centuries? And it's a little book about the explosive growth of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. And what you need to understand is that when Christianity came, when God's word was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth and he built his church, it wasn't like Rome was without religion. There was an empire teeming with pagan beliefs and shrines and temples, and Rome was very religious in itself. It was just pagan religion. But in that setting, Christianity spread, starting in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. Acts 1, verse 8. Asia Minor, Greece, Italy, Northern Africa. Why on earth did anyone become a Christian in the first three centuries? And Hurtado just summarizes it in three short sentences. God is love, heaven is real, you are my friend. That's the book. God is love. That is, the early Christians believed without pause that the God of heaven and earth sought a loving relationship with his people. In an empire full of pagan shrines depicting Roman deities, thought to be unapproachable and apathetic, Christianity taught that the great and sovereign God who made all that we see, seen and unseen, sought a loving relationship with his people. God is love. God is love. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. Oh, the early Christians believed and wrote and were taught about the hope of eternal life in an embodied world, which was totally foreign to the Roman Empire. For example, there was a lot of just depressing thoughts about death in Rome. More than one grave marker had these words inscribed. Here they are. This is Roman pagan thinking about death. Here it is. I was not, I was, I am not, I care not. That's it. At best, pagan religion in the empire held that death was just darkness and uncertainty. But Christianity taught the reality of a resurrected, embodied life, that God in the world to come will recreate all that is seen and unseen, and that the heavens and the earth will come to the new heavens and the new earth. And Jesus said that you will have a new body. Your body will be incorruptible and immortal. Can you feel that hope, church? The best is yet to come. God is love. Heaven is real. You are my friend. I mean, when you truly believe that God is love, and you truly believe that the best is yet to come, then that affects the way you live. That affects the way you treat one another. And the third truth about early Christianity and why it grew was a humble, other-centered love that existed between believers from all walks of life, from all spaces. Christians loved each other. Non-Christians saw how much Christians loved each other. And they saw how they enjoyed being with each other and how they cared for one another and how they were friends. They were just friends from all stations of life. The believer's love was compelling evidence for the truth of the gospel. God is love. Heaven is real. You are my friend. That's what I hope that you're sensing today here in our time together. That because of Christ, oh, we can be filled with love and hope, and that love can just be translated into deep, loving friendships. Yeah, friendships. And by the way, God is love, heaven is real, and you are my friend. These have been features in our study over Paul's letter to the Philippians. And you know, Philippians has been called a friendship letter. A friendship letter. And if you just read through Paul's letter to the Philippians, you can see just he just loves this church. He just crazy loves this church. Even to the last three verses. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 23. And in these short verses, Paul says goodbye to his friends, this beloved congregation. And we're going to look at these verses. It's easy to just skip over these as just final greetings that are just given. But there's a lot of good biblical truth here that I want us to see in verses 21 and 22 and 23. Paul doesn't say good luck. He doesn't say farewell. That would have been how the pagans would have said it in the empire. No, he gives a gospel greeting. And I'm going to read these verses, and then I'm going to share the big idea, and we're just going to walk through these verses one at a time. Philippians 4, 21 to 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. So here's our big idea. I'll just front load it. As saints in Christ, let's see each other and share Christ's grace wherever we go. Say that with me. As saints in Christ, let's see each other and share Christ's grace wherever we go. So these verses are about seeing and sharing. Seeing one another and sharing God's grace wherever we go. Seeing and sharing. Seeing and sharing. And we're going to look at some words here in these three verses. Words like greet. Words like saint, words like grace, words like Caesar's household. Caesar's household. I find that interesting. Caesar's household. So let's slow down and look through these verses and get our pens out and circle some words that are of interest to us and make us curious as we see each other and share Christ's grace wherever we go. Seeing and sharing. Here's where we're going. I see you. I see who you are. I see where you are. I see grace with you. I see you. I see who you are. I see where you are. I see grace with you. That's where we're going. First, I see you. That's what's behind the word greet. This little benediction has three greetings smothered in grace. Greet, 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 followed by grace. That's a good meal. Greet. It's a frequent word of Paul. Shows up in all over his letters. To greet is to give hospitable recognition. To greet describes a warm exchange between two people. The word actually means, literally, embrace. Embrace. To greet is to express happiness about seeing and being with someone. So Paul is in prison in Rome. He's 700 miles away from Philippi, so he can't greet in person. So he greets on paper. He can't embrace physically, so he embraces by means of this letter. To greet means, I see you. I see you. I know who you are. And I'm happy you're here. You're visible to me. You're cherished. You're cared for. If you walk down the hallway and you pass by someone without acknowledging their presence, You're basically communicating that that person's invisible to you. To greet means I affirm you. You are visible to me. You exist. You matter. You reflect the image of God, and I see that. Paul says, greet. Greet. And greet is in the plural. So Paul wants a group to greet on his behalf. Who might that group be? Well, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Where Paul addresses the letter to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, with the elders and the deacons. So Paul asks the saints and the elders and the deacons to greet each and every saint in Christ Jesus. Each and every saint. That's singular. So I ask that all greet each for me. Let all of you fan out into the lives of each of you, and let each know how much they matter to Paul and how much they matter to Christ. Go to each and every saint and look that saint in the eye. Look that saint in the face and say, brother, sister, I see you. I see you. I see the work of Christ in you. And the Apostle Paul sees you too. 700 miles away from a Roman prison, this beloved servant of Christ is thinking about you and thanking God for you and cherishing you in his heart. And he wishes that he were here, but he can't be here. So he sends this letter. He wishes he could be released from incarceration, but right now that's not possible. So the next best thing is this letter. I see you, I see your joy, I see the blessings of God in your life, and I see that you've achieved a milestone, a graduation, a birth, a marriage, a promotion. I see your growth. I see you. And I also see your pain. I see your grief. I see your brokenness. I see your regret. I see your concerns. I see your worries and your anxieties. I see those things too. You see how important it is for us to see one another? For all of us to see each of us? And to do so without partiality? The Philippian church was a multi-ethnic congregation in a Roman colony. And the members of the church included, you can look this up in Acts 16, Lydia, she was a merchant class woman from Asia Minor, what's now modern day Turkey. And then there was this unnamed servant girl who had been demon possessed before she was rescued from the dominion of darkness and planted into the kingdom of light. And then there was a Roman jailer. And then we've read throughout the letter, there's someone named Epaphroditus, who's a hometown resident. And the church could have had anywhere between 50 to 100 people meeting in a home. Maybe Lydia's home. You go to each and every person and you let him or her know that they matter to God. Can we do that, church? Can we do that? Not just can the pastor do that or the staff do that. Or the elders and deacons do that. But can we do that? Does this vision of a church of being a life-changing community, passionately pursuing Christ, means that we are a community, not just a crowd, not just a pack, not just a multitude, but a community. And in a community, each and every person is seen. And each and every person takes the opportunity to see. All of us see each of us. So take some time before you leave. Look around. Open your eyes and see. That's what it means to greet. That's what it means to greet. Verse 21. And then Paul says, the brothers who are with me greet you. Who's that? That's Paul's team. That's his ministry team. So Timothy, Epaphroditus for certain, we've met them. But remember, Philippians was one of four letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. So there's Philippians, then there's Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon. And at the end of those letters, we see names of ministry brothers on Paul's team. Timothy, Epaphroditus, from Colossians 4. Colossians 4, we read Tychicus, Aristarchus, Demas, Archippus, Epaphras, Onesimus, John Mark. That was an easy one to pronounce. And Luke. These brothers in Christ were among Paul's team. So Paul was in prison, but he wasn't alone. He had a support network. He's extending greeting from them to the church. In other words, you're not alone. You don't have to do life by yourself. Paul's not alone. Additionally, Paul says, all the saints in Rome greet you. All the saints in Rome greet you. See that in verse 22? Who might those saints be? Well, you'd have to go to Romans 16. Write this down. You look at it later. Romans chapter 16, at the very conclusion, Paul gives greetings to so many Christians. So about 5 years before Paul wrote Philippians, he wrote Romans. Paul says, look, these saints greet you as well. So in other words, I see you, other ministers see you, the church sees you. The church at Rome, 700 miles away, they see you. Who do you need to see today? Who needs your embrace? Who needs your embrace? Who needs your attention? I see you. Let's do something here for just a minute. This is not in my notes, so wow. Okay. Take your phones out, please. It's okay. When have you ever heard a pastor say that, right? Huh? Yeah. You got your phone out? Sometime between now and when I'm done with this message, text someone and just let them know, hey, I see you. I mean, I'm not there, but I just want to say hi. I just want to let you know I'm thinking about you. I just want to let you know you're in my prayers. I just want to let you know I love you. Let's get some coffee soon, okay? Greet someone, okay? Will you do that? Will you think about that? Yeah, between now and the time we leave. I see you, Paul says. I see you. I see you. I see who you are. I see who you are. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You're a saint. Did you know that? Say amen. Maybe you didn't. I didn't know that. You are. You are. You say, well, I don't feel that way. Look, holiness is not an emotion. Holiness is a position. Holiness is an identity. Holiness is a standing. I think the word saint is one of the most misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary. We don't instinctively think of ourselves as saints, do we? We tend to regard a saint as an extraordinary Christian who's really moral, such that their likeness is etched on a stained glass window of a church. And it's common to say things like, now I'm no saint, as if we were afraid that someone might mistake us for a saint. But go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, church. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints. To all the saints. So all Christians are saints. Sainthood is not arriving at some spiritual Mount Everest. Instead, it is standing. It's a status into which God brings every believer. So a saint is someone who has been claimed for something. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 gives us the heart of what it means to be a saint. Titus 2:14 says, "Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." So this is ownership language, church. As saints, we no longer own ourselves in the sense that we are free to live as we please. The name on the title of my life is no longer the name I am known by. We are saints in Christ, in the realm of Christ, the domain or sphere of Christ, his kingdom, his territory. It's his kingdom established by his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. So it's a status, it's a state. It's not something that I've earned. It's a status, a classification that I've been granted by King Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So being a saint is a position that leads to a practice. It's an identity that leads to an activity. It is a kind of person leading a kind of life. I've been called and claimed by Christ for the purposes of becoming like Christ. That's what a saint is. And we're not here because we've arrived. We're here because God's been dealing with us. God's been disturbing us, something different about us. And you're not here by accident if you're here. You're here, God is in your thoughts, and you're curious about him more and more, and you want to get to know him. It's because he's calling you to him. He's opening your heart. And when God opens your heart, you cooperate with his calling. God, I want you. I trust your word. I trust Jesus. I want to follow him. And when we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Christ, we become citizens of heaven. And our baptism is a declaration that we are Christ's possession. We're saints in Christ, possessed by Christ. And then we begin living in a way that reflects our identity. Our identity produces an activity. And that activity is godliness. Godliness. We're special people in the world, but not because of ourselves. It's because God has acted on us. And it's because of this we can rejoice. Because now we know why we're here on earth. And now we know who loves us most. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Would you like to become a Christian today? Anyone can become a Christian. Anywhere. And that leads me to this third statement. I see you. I see who you are. I see where you are. Paul says in verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. What? Who would have expected to find members of the church in Caesar's household? This is almost unbelievable. In the belly of the empire, the word of God has invaded Caesar's house. And Nero was Caesar at the time of this writing. Caesar's household. What does that word household mean? It means this: Caesar's imperial service. That's what it means. That is the men and women who served in Caesar's imperial administration. The necessary machinery of government. That's what we're talking about. And this represented a significant number of people that extended beyond Caesar's only family. We're talking about the administration. We're talking about servants and scribes and clerks and cooks and food tasters and musicians and custodians and builders and stablemen and physicians and accountants and soldiers and guards and judges and messengers and heralds. It was a large contingent that found themselves in close proximity to Caesar. And many had come to faith in Christ. And Paul had shared Christ with his captors, the Praetorian Guard, and they in turn carried the gospel back into the administration. And these saints became trophies of God's saving grace. And I think this had to encourage the church at Philippi. Some people think that you can't be a Christian unless you abandon the world and sequester yourself from its evil. But that's not what we see here in verse 22. No, no, no. The gospel is unstoppable. The power of human government is no match for the power of the gospel, church. Jesus' gospel breached Caesar's household. And remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. So there would have been Caesar's administration existing in Philippi. That may be a reason why Paul mentions Caesar's household here, because maybe some of them transferred from Philippi to Rome and they wanted to find out what was going on. The power of the gospel is unstoppable. It still works today, church. And saints from our church serve Caesar's administration, both locally and state and federally. On each of these levels, our educators and doctors and healthcare providers and government officials and police officers and fire service and lawyers and plumbers and military personnel, employees of our university, we see you. We see you. And we need you. We need you. Saints in Caesar's household often face confrontation for their faith in Christ. They often face the temptation to compromise or dilute the gospel. Saints in Caesar's household are tempted to worship Caesar and commit idolatry. They're tempted to make matters of state of supreme importance instead of relative importance. Do you hear me on that? Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save." Being a saint in Caesar's household may make you a victim of injustice. It may mean you are gossiped against. It may cost you a promotion. But fidelity to Christ comes first. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's what happened in the first 300 years of Christianity here. Caesar said, "I am divine, worship me." And Christians replied, "We will serve diligently your government. We respect you. Only one is divine, and you're not him. We do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul." And as a result, at various times, Caesar had Christians slaughtered. Christian bishops were sent to their deaths throughout the first 300 years of Christianity. This happened. But then you remember what happened then. After centuries of Caesar slaughtering Christians, in the year A.D. 312, Caesar became a Christian. Yeah. I see you. I see who you are. I see where you live. Some of you live in farmlands. Some of you live in classrooms. Some of you live in hospital rooms, clinics. Some of you live and serve in the halls of government. What a fellowship. What a fellowship. Be faithful to Christ where he has put you. He's put you there for a reason. The fellowship of saints was more committed to Christ than anything else. Yeah. And what was the fuel for their faith? Well, this is this last verse. I see you. I see who you are. I see where you are. I see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Grace, grace, grace. Philippians began with the phrase "grace to you," and now Philippians concludes with "grace be with you." Every one of Paul's letters conclude with this benediction. Every one of them, without fail, all 13 of them. And literally, verse 23 says, "Grace be with your spirits." That's plural. All of your spirits, as if to personalize it. Each and every one of you, individually, all of you, you are a receptacle of grace. A receptacle of... See, grace is not something you do. It's something that comes to us and accompanies us. Grace is God seeing us and blessing us in spite of who we are, in spite of what's true about us. He sees us in our misery. He feels mercy on us, but he doesn't just feel mercy. He acts on it, and the action is grace. For grace is God's unmerited favor and unconditional love given to undeserving people. It's a difficult concept to understand because it doesn't appear entirely rational. Bono, the lead singer of U2, said once, "Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts the consequences of your actions." And there's a radical equality at the core of grace. None of us are deserving of God's grace. So it's not dependent on social status or wealth or intelligence. There's an equality between royalty and non-royalty, between the prominent and the unknown, between rule followers and rule breakers. If you find yourself in the company of people whose hearts have been captured by grace, you are fortunate. You are. Because these receptacles of grace, they love us despite of our messy lives. And they stay connected to us through our struggles. They always hold out the hope of redemption. And when relationships are broken, it's grace that causes people not to give up. It's grace that causes people to extend an invitation to reconnect. And it's grace that keeps us working through misunderstandings with sensitivity and transparency. You don't sense the hard edges or self-righteousness from gracious people. You just sense tenderness and you sense gratitude. Gratitude. And that's why Paul begins with grace and ends with grace. This Philippians is a grace sandwich, is what it is. Yeah. And do you know, if Philippians were the only book of the Bible, it would be enough. Because Paul starts and ends with grace. Yeah. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that initiates and sustains our faith. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings joy when the gospel is preached, even when the motives of those preaching aren't always pure. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us say to live is Christ, to die is gain. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us live as citizens of God's kingdom, even in the face of persecution. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that empowers us to have the same mindset as Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to bend our knees and confess that he is Lord. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that empowers us to work out our salvation, since God is working in and through us for his good pleasure. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll help me out, I won't have to work so hard. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to shine as lights in a dark world. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that empowers us to imitate Christ-like examples and show them appropriate honor, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us to count everything as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that enables us to rejoice instead of worry. And it's a grace that grants us access to the throne of God. It's grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that helps our hearts be at peace when all is chaos. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us giving sacrificially to advance the gospel. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that unites us together as a church and believers across many miles from many nations to worship the one true God as family, regardless of our station in life. It's grace, folks.
I see you. I see who you are. I see where you are. And I see the grace of Christ with you. I'm telling you, this world is hungry for grace. And God has given us the recipe. His name is Jesus. So I'll say it one more time. As saints in Christ, may we see each other and share Christ's grace wherever we go. Amen. That, church family, is about all I know about the book of Philippians. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We want to become who you say we are. So it is by your Spirit's power that this can happen. Not so that we can be impressed with ourselves, but so that we can adore you and share you with others. So help us see and help us share. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Amen.